From Island Community Church, and this program WGOD is brought to you by the good people of Island Community Church. We are located at 1000 North Banana River Drive, Merritt Island. We meet Sunday mornings at 10:30. If you like what you hear here on WGOD Radio, why don't you come by and visit us on a Sunday? We'd love to see you. You know what to expect if you listen to this program. And you'll know where we're going to be if you listen to this program. We're in the book of Revelation, verse by verse. We're in chapter 3 this week. We went from the corrupt church of Thyatira last week. Now this Sunday, we're looking at the dead church of Sardis. That's where we're going to be. We would love to see you Sunday morning at 10:30. You are invited. If you're new to the area, if you like this program, if you like the Word of God and hearing the Word of God preached, that where we sit under the Word, under the authority of the Word, we let the Word of God speak when we do what He says. In this book of Revelation, He promises us to be blessed. If we've got ears to hear, and if we keep the things written therein. So I invite you, we would love to see you this Sunday morning. Now here today, we're going to hear the first sermon out of this series from these seven churches. We're going to go back today and look at the letter to Ephesus. The Lord Jesus dictates a letter to the Apostle John, seven letters. One for him to take to the angelos, the messengers. I believe he's talking about the pastors, the spiritual leaders of these churches. We're going to go back now and hear the first one out of these seven, the church at Ephesus. So his words to them was that they had left their first love. He had a whole lot of commendations for them. And then their one problem that they were doing wrong there is that they had left their first love. And then he tells them how to get that back. He says, remember. So that's where we're at here today. This will wrap up here tomorrow as well. I'll let this opening play tomorrow as well. I invite you to church this weekend. We would love to see you on Sunday mornings. Okay, Thursday and Friday is part one and part two of the Lord Jesus' message to the pastor of the church at Ephesus.
Let's pray. Lord, we exalt you here today in the house. We ask for your blessings now, Lord, on this, the preaching and teaching of your word. We sit under your word here. We listen for your voice. Help us to glean everything that we need to out of this letter that you wrote to this pastor of this church in Ephesus. We listen for your voice. Speak to us through the pages of Scripture. Help us to be doers of your word as well, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine sneaking into the pastor's office and there on his desk, a letter with the return address of number 7 Gold Street, heaven, and from the Son of God himself. Can you imagine that? From Jesus Christ to Pastor Paul Esposito. Boy, you'd be dying to open that letter. I know Gene wouldn't be able to sleep at night until I open up that letter to find out how much trouble I was in this time. This is extraordinary. Having the opportunity to actually hear from the Son of God concerning a church, to hear what they're doing right, to see what they're doing wrong. Let me ask a question. Have you ever looked over someone else's shoulder and took a peek at the letter that they were reading? While we're at it, have you ever opened up a letter addressed to somebody else and proceeded to read that letter, maybe from the IRS? Now, this letter is postmarked from heaven, I like to say. I mean, it was written from there. Now, this note from John MacArthur. He says, although these seven churches were actual historical churches in Asia Minor, they represent the types of churches that perennially, say that three times fast, that perennially exist throughout the church age. What Jesus says to these seven churches is relevant in all times. You know, I hear that complaint all the time, especially from preterists. If you guys remember that chart I gave you, remember? The four possible ways to interpret this book. Remember the first group I told you? They were called preterists. That's those that believe that all of Revelation is ancient history. Nero was the Antichrist, and there's nothing to see here. That's the first group, preterists. And I hear them complain all the time about the book of Revelation. Well, these seven letters are just meant for that particular church, and they don't apply to us. It's all ancient history, they say. All right, well, how about Paul's letter to the Corinthians, or Romans, or Ephesians? Do they apply? Aren't they also ancient history? What book of the Bible is not ancient history? Good Lord, it's 2,000 years old. How about Paul's letter to the Corinthians? You get my point. All of the New Testament were 27 letters written to somebody else. But when Paul says, this is the will of God, that you abstain from sexual immorality, you've got something to glean and to take home with you. When Paul writes to someone else and says to them, the wages of sin is death, you've got something from somebody else's letter to encourage you and to help you live right. Yes, it was written to someone 2,000 years ago, but the truth is eternal. When Paul tells another group that Satan transforms his appearance into an angel of light, and that demons can transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, you've received the truth from somebody else's letters. Indeed, it is ancient history. You're right, it's ancient history. But the entire New Testament is someone else's letters, so this is no different. Tim? Now, this was the chart I sent. If you get the sermon notes from me, you should have got this on Monday. This is another way to interpret the book of Revelation. And I give some credence to it. Some people think the seven churches represent the entire church age. From the apostles, Ephesus, where we're at today, to Smyrna with Polycarp, when they forced everyone to sign a piece of paper saying that Caesar was Lord, to Pergamos, Thyatira represented the Middle Ages, Sardis represents the Reformation, Philadelphia, the Revival and the Great Awakening, and Laodicea, higher criticism. Now this chart comes from Hal Lindsey. Okay, Tim, thank you. Now let's pick it up here in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 1. The heading of my New King James, the loveless church. Now, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things says he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. All right, now starting with his seven churches, he's going to include one of the attributes about himself from the first chapter as he addresses each church. Here, it's thus says the one who holds the seven stars in his hand. Now let's go back to chapter 1 for a moment and let's see what this means, because he tells us what it means. Matter of fact, you only got to go back one verse to see what this means. Chapter 1, verse 20. Just go back one verse. There's no mystery here. He tells you what it means. Go back one verse. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are. It doesn't get any easier than that, does it? Hello, he said, this is what this means. The seven stars are the angels, angelos, the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. All right, now let me stop here for a minute and let me give you my opinion. And what I think after 20 years of study of this book, and I know and speak the original language, I'm a Bible translator, here it goes. Angel does not mean angel. in this text, in these seven instances, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. The Greek word angelos means messenger. An angelos is one who is sent in order to announce or teach or perform or explore anything. Now, one of my lexicons reads this way. It says, the angels of the seven churches are probably the bishops or the pastors of those churches, the delegates or the messengers of the churches of God. Everyone with me? Why would Jesus write a letter and give it to a man and tell him to give it to an angel? You can't see an angel. How are you going to deliver it? And he's not going to reach out and blast an angel. The angels that follow him are not sinners like we are. I also read this week that some people think that these are the guardian angels watching out over each church. I don't believe that. He's not giving a letter to a man and telling it to give it to Jimmy Stewart, right? My friend Harvey or Casper. How can you give it to someone you can't see? It's a messenger. Now, let's read this once again. To the messenger of the church at Ephesus, write. All right, let's read this again. To the pastor of the church at Ephesus, write. Does that sound better? We're not going out on a leap here. Now, before we move on in this letter, let's look again at the last verse of chapter 1 and see what we have. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the pastors of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, if indeed this is correct, what does that reveal about the Lord Jesus' involvement with his churches? First of all, that he holds the pastors in his hands is what he's saying. Second is, he walks among the churches, these seven lampstands. He himself has said it also that he is with us in our midst. We read in Matthew 18:20, he promised that when two or more are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Now here is that verse in action. Right here. He tells them on earth, but up in heaven where you can't see it. This is what's going on in heaven where you can't see it. He's walking amongst the churches. He's walking amongst the churches. Now in verse 2, as is customary, the Lord will start with an attaboy. That is something that they're doing right. Verse 2, he says, I know your works, your labor, and your patience, or endurance. Greek word, hupomone, that is a spiritual gland. Hupomone is a gland that gets developed in you. It's a spiritual gland, so to speak, that you get when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and let him see through you, through whatever trial you're going through. Hupomone. It's a spiritual fortitude. It's we read in, I think it's James 1:2, it says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith develops. No, this is not good enough, friend. We need this. This is what you get when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. It's this thing that gets developed in you by trusting in God when you're going through adversity. That's what David had. When David wrote, when I call out to you, then my enemies will scatter. This I know because God is for me. Do you have that kind of trust in God today? Do you have that fortitude that he had? I encourage you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will develop this in you. So he's complimenting that. I know your works, your labor, your hupomone or hupomeno, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. All right, now reading someone else's mail shocks us. not bearing with those who were evil. That's not what we were taught, is it? We were taught to be floor mats, right? He commends them for not tolerating this attitude. He says, I am not going to put up with evil anymore. It is an attitude that the Lord commends. He's glad they're not going to put up. Now remember, he's writing this to the pastor. He's commending the pastor for not enduring and putting up with evil anymore. And he expects the same from us. This is not just for that church. This is for all of us. Do you put up with evil at the school board meetings? When you find out that your school board, masters of the universe, are giving puberty, stunting drugs to the children? Boy, they sure broke that trend this past year here in Florida. Even in liberal Miami, where all of the clowns that were behind that kind of stuff all got ran out of town. Now it's godly folk sit on these school boards down there in Miami. He's commending them for not putting up with evil. And even though you rising up to make a difference yourself is commendable, remember, he's writing this to the church. He's writing this to the pastor. It's the pastor that needs to have a hard time with evil. It's up to the pastor to keep this church pure and faithful. It's up to the pastor to stir up the community around here because he's God's messenger. It's up to the pastor. So let's see if there's anything else he commends these people for. He says, you have tested those who said they were apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. So, how does one do that? All right, he commended the Ephesians for testing a person who claims to be an apostle, just like people say that they are out here in the street today. How do you do that? Easy. According to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 22, an apostle had to be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ after he was raised up from the dead. Now take that up with him. Those are the requirements. Perhaps they asked a false apostle, what color were Jesus' eyes? Because if you were an apostle, you had to know the answer to that question. Or what color was his tunic? If you were an apostle, you had to know. The prerequisite was you knowing that. Because if you don't know the answer to those questions and you call yourself an apostle, then that makes you a false apostle. Another way, 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul said, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you. With all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Or perhaps those in Ephesus failed the prosperity test, as I like to call it. Because this is what a true apostle looks like. An apostle would park the Indian River so that Captain Jim can't run his charter anymore. An apostle could raise the dead and frustrate the undertaker. An apostle could fix all the traffic lights in this county. Praise God. Now that truly would be a miracle around here. These are the signs of an apostle. And again, this is what a true apostle would look like. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. See, we've got the word of God. They didn't have this, what we've got. 1 Corinthians 4, 9. Paul wrote, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. We have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. Catch the sarcasm. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. We are dishonored. To the present hour, now no more sarcasm here. Now to the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly clothed. We're beaten and homeless. We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now. And this is what an apostle looked like. These 12 things. Is this you, Mr. Apostle? Last, condemned, a public spectacle, fool, weak, dishonored, hungry, thrift store clothes, homeless. This sounds more like our food pantry saints than anyone else. Hated, persecuted, and the last one, the filth of the world. So that's how you tested one back then. Now today, there's no need to test if someone says an apostle, because you haven't seen Jesus Christ. How can you call yourself an apostle? You have to see him face to face after he was raised up from the dead, or end of discussion. End of discussion. An apostle was naked and homeless and had a bashed-in head, I like to say. We haven't had the pleasure of meeting someone like that yet. Okay. Now, they were well-schooled in Ephesus. 30 years earlier, the pastor or the messenger of this church was a young man named Timothy. Right after this letter, the apostle John himself lived in Ephesus and ministered to the people. Now, verse 3, and more commendation. He says, you have persevered and you have, again, there's that word, hupomeno. You have endurance and you've labored for my name's sake. And you have not become weary. So you see, the Lord recognizes all the hard work that you do for his name's sake. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus himself is watching. Your labor is not in vain. He's taking notice. And not only that, he walks among us here in this church. He is watching. Again, the Apostle Paul says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. You know, I believe this church, our church, is already reaping right now. I believe that. We are already right now reaping the benefits of doing this his way. Sitting under the authority of his word and doing what he says. Look around at these great things that are happening here at this church. Okay, what, if any, are the Lord's complaints against the Ephesian church? Verse 4 starts with the word nevertheless, meaning in spite of all the good that you're doing, I've got this against you, that you've left your first love. And their first love was what? Or whom? The first love was him. The whole reason for their salvation. The point and reason for everything. The whole reason why we're gathered here this morning is because of him. He is the reason for everything. That's the first love. The whole reason for them being right with God is because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. Don't you remember how it used to be when you first were saved? They lost their young, exciting love they had for their Savior. 30 years had passed since Paul started this church. Hear me now. If you're not careful, or if you are a lackadaisical or a lazy guard, if you don't guard your heart against this evil, wicked world, then the passage of time can lead you to not only leaving your first love, but your second love and your third love as well. Keeping your first love vibrant requires work on your part. We observe the Lord's Supper here every month. I believe that helps if we do it right. But let's forever remember how it used to be for us B.C., before Christ, and all that the Lord has done. Adrian Rogers says, if you don't love the Lord as much as you did when you first were saved, then you've backslidden. Think about that. Think about how you were. Remember. Remember all that you were so willing to get out of the boat. Remember? Remember how it was when you first were saved? You took no prisoners? Are you the same way then? I would hope better than it was then. Are you more like Jesus now than you were August 6th of 2022 and 2021? Or are you just going through the motions?
You have been listening to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. You are cordially invited to attend one of our services at Island. We meet Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. for Bible study, and Sunday morning service starts at 10:30. Island Community Church is located at 1000 North Banana River Drive in Merritt Island. The church's email is islandcc1000@gmail.com. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.
This is Bible Q&A with John MacArthur, Bible teacher and author of the best-selling MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. This is Denny Nugent, and today's question has to do with the end times. One of the most menacing and mysterious figures in the Bible is the man known as Antichrist. Paul gives us a chilling description of him in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, saying his appearance will be, quote, in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Well, John, tell us, what kind of power will the Antichrist be able to wield in those last days?
Well, I think the power that he will be able to wield is the power that Satan possesses. And Satan has been granted by God immense power. He has the power within the purposes of God even to kill. He has the power to deceive. He has the power to do false and deceptive and lying miracles, such as the magicians of Egypt did. And we know that the Bible says in the future time when the Antichrist comes, he is going to do lying wonders, even a false resurrection. So the answer is that since the Antichrist is completely empowered by Satan, and God allows this to happen, he will manifest all the evil power, all the deceptive power that Satan possesses. He will be a kind of counter-Christ. Christ is the incarnation of God, and this man will be, in a real sense, the incarnation of Satan. He will do all the things that Satan does to deceive and destroy.
You're listening to Bible Q&A with John MacArthur. For more in-depth teaching, visit MacArthurCommentaries.com.